But that's the text, Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be going over 12 through 18 this morning. But before we get there, and if you've got a copy of God's Word and you're turned there, or maybe you can just remember, in Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Paul says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now, I debated over whether or not to take that text and have that be a sermon by itself or move on. Maybe someday, I'll put a cliff note here, maybe someday I'll come back and we'll just preach just that. But I wanted to remind you of that text because sometimes in life we can feel stuck or forgotten or even forsaken, right? I know that I feel that way sometimes. Apparently Johnny does too. He's waving. But Paul can relate to that. So if you can relate to that, feeling forsaken, forgotten, just stuck, Paul relates to that too. See, Paul was trying to do that which God had called him to, and he ended up in prison in Rome. He ended up chained to a guard. And yet, not only did he not lose hope, he rejoiced. So then the question that I had is, what is it that caused him to feel that way? Instead of feeling the way that, you know, we and myself, we so often feel, forsaken or forgotten or stuck. How can we continue to advance even in the face of adversity? Now, remember that scripture I just read, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. It talks about there that he wants us to abound more and more knowledge and discernment so that we may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, in his day, you have to remember something. In his day, if you were an unscrupulous sculptor who carved too deeply into marble, that they would put wax cut in there to hide their mistake. And since wax and marble often looked close to one another, and maybe you're thinking, well, how is that the case? Well, you can also mix marble dust in with the wax to make it match the marble that you're working on. So that's how. But often they would press this wax into their carving to cover over their statue. And when it got out into the sunlight after, you know, heated up over there, it's a fairly hot area of the globe. When it got out into the sunlight and it was heated up, the wax would then run out of these mistakes, run out of these cracks, and it would reveal that it wasn't good. And so these people in the Mediterranean, what they would do is they would actually start to write in their contracts that the statue that they would commissioned would have to be without wax. That's the same idea that Paul has when he uses this terminology here, that we would be pure and blameless, that we would approve of what's right. It's that term pure that is actually without wax. And so that's led me to the question, in the face of adversity, do we melt? In the face of adversity, does the wax run out? Or are we found to be true? Paul finds himself to be true. And I hope you, like me, want to be like Paul. And so how does he do that? How does he avoid the running out of this wax? Well, we're going to look at that here in just a minute, but I want to kind of give it to you right up front, which is this. He does that by keeping the main thing the main thing. And if we're honest, so often we stop thinking about the main thing and think about all the other things. So let's pray, and I'll kind of let Paul explain what I mean by his text. Shall we do that? Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I do thank you for your text in Philippians. I pray that you would have your way with us as we look through it. God, I thank you for Paul, that he can relate to us. I thank you that Paul writes this letter from prison, from being in chains, and that as he exhorts us, that our love would grow, our knowledge would grow, that we would grow in discernment and wisdom so that we'd be filled with righteousness. And help us then, as Paul did, to keep the main thing the main thing. And so stand in face of adversity. In fact, not only stand, but advance in the face of adversity. We ask that in your name, we do pray. Amen. So here's the text this morning. I'm going to read it through with you, and then we're going to take it verse by verse, and we're going to hopefully apply this to you this morning. So here's the text. Philippians 1, 12 through 18 says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the others, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, he says. And so what you can see here is Paul's main concern was the spread of the gospel. So if you're a note taker, those are a couple blanks for you. Paul's main concern was for the spread of the gospel. Paul did not care that he was in prison so long as the gospel was going forward. And what we're going to see here is that Paul was accurate in his feelings because of what was he was experiencing. And so your next couple notes are going to be this. The gospel was indeed spreading. That was Paul's main concern. And it was spreading. And we see this by means of his chains. And we see that his chains were actually divinely engineered. I think that's one of the keys. We so often forget that sometimes our God is a God who puts us in chains. Think about Scripture. Think about all the way back to the book of Genesis. Joseph found himself in chains, in a foreign land as a slave. And during that time, we have recorded in the book of Genesis 50, verse 20, says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And so in Scripture here, he tells us, Paul tells us, I want you to know, brothers. Now remember, this is 10 years later. Paul has not been back to the Philippians. He planted the church there. He grew it. He loved those who are there. Remember the slave girl and Lydia and the jailer. And now he's been gone and he writes for them. And he says, I want for you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Do you think that way? I don't. Not always. I wish I did more. Martin Luther, the great theologian, said, God can hit straight with a crooked stick. That is great. And so remember that no matter how crooked you might be, God can hit straight with you too. And no matter how crooked the circumstances might be, God can hit straight with those circumstances. You see, Paul understood that his imprisonment was divinely engineered. There was purpose behind it. We have to remember that too. God is not a God of mistakes. Every single thing that happens around this globe to every single person individually, if he knows every single hair of your head, if he knows every thought and intention of your heart before you utter it, do you really think that the circumstances of life happen just happenstantly, randomly, without his direction? Even the worst thing in all of human history happened because God divinely engineered it. Matthew 26, 17 says, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. Who's that talking about? That's talking about Judas. But Jesus told him, what you have to do, go and do quickly. Jesus knew that he was going to be delivered into the hands of his enemies. He knew that he was going to be persecuted and beaten and betrayed. He knew that he was going to be crucified. He knew that he was going to die. And yet, the cross was divinely engineered. I told the board this just recently, and I want you to remember, the grave is empty, but the tomb is occupied. I'm sorry. No. Let's rewind that. That's what I wrote that in my notes. The grave is empty. The throne is occupied. He's in authority. He controls all things. He is the ruler of the cosmos. Nothing happens. Martin Luther said before that even the devil is God's devil. He has to answer for everything. And so we also need to see, as Paul saw, that this divine engineering had a decidedly effective result. In Philippians 1:13, we see the joy that Paul has because of his imprisonment, the gospel went forward. Look at what it says. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. I don't know if you remember history very much or how much you know about history. Many of us, myself included, many of us, when we were in high school and we had to take history, we found it very boring. And that's a shame because there are so many great stories and there's reason behind history. We can actually see the thumbprint of God in history when we know about it because we can see all the chains of events and we see so many things that are kind of serendipitous or ironic throughout history. But are they really? No, they're divinely engineered to be decidedly effective. That's what's taking place. You see, what was happening right now is that the circle of people, so I want to read to you from a commentary. A wide circle of people in Rome, including members of the palace staff, Caesar's household, which Paul will allude to in Philippians 4:22 in just a little while, were one to Christ. And by the time Nero turned on the Christian community in AD 64, less than 5 years after Paul wrote this letter, Tacitus could bear witness, Tacitus was a historian, could bear witness to the fact that there were a vast multitude of converts in the capital. You see, it was divinely engineered because it needed to be decidedly effective that Paul would go to Rome and be a prisoner in Rome so that those in positions of influence, the imperial guard, these were Caesar's elite prison guards, would then hear the gospel, so that Caesar's household would hear the gospel. So I want to ask you a question. Where are you in your life right now? What chains are you fettered to right now? And those chains that you're fettered to right now, have you viewed them as means to destroy you? Or as means to further the kingdom of Christ? Because the truth of it is, they can be both at the same time. Satan, our adversary, the accuser of the brethren, he wants to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wants to imprison you. He wants to enslave you. But God tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. God tells us in his word that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God tells us that he is the victor. He is seated on his throne and his enemies are a footstool under his feet. He tells us that when we put on the armor, when we take on the breastplate and the shoes and the sword and the shield and the helmet, that we can withstand the enemy in this day and so therefore stand. And so it can be both that the situation, the chains that you are fettered to are both divinely engineered but also decidedly effective. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things, that's John's translation, but it applies, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose," meaning even cancer. Meaning even divorce, even death. You see, how do you view your God? How do you view his gospel? Paul kept the main thing, the main thing. Philippians 1:6 tells us, if you remember, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And so Paul saw the gospel spreading by the means of his chains, but he also saw it happening by the means of his contemporaries. Those who were there during the same time as Paul. Those both in Rome and also those who were outside of Rome. Because remember, he's writing to the Philippians. And while he was in prison, he also writes to the Ephesians. And I think the Colossians. And so he writes many of his letters while imprisoned. So understand, friend, that this morning, as I am preaching what Paul has written, he has written to you that the gospel is still going forward. And so by the means of his contemporaries, he sees this. I want you to read with me Philippians 1:14. He says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak without to speak the word without fear." And so we see his contemporaries are preaching, but we also see a few things about the contemporaries. Here they are. If you're a note taker, you can fill all these in as I continue. But firstly, we see the degree of witnesses that are here. Now he says, most of the brothers, meaning not all, but many of them. So that'd be like a situation like this. Take a situation like this, and for whatever reason, I get the government cracks down, I get locked up because I preach God's word, and I don't care what people say about it, okay? So they lock me up, and then what will your response be? Will your response be to cower in fear, knowing that if you continue the message of which I was giving, of which the gospel, the word of God gives, that you too might be locked up? Or will you be bold in that time? We'd all like to say, well, I'm just going to be bold, but we don't know. But it is my prayer that you would be. Most of the brothers were bold, and we see the number of these witnesses increasing, and it's always that way with persecution, that the gospel continues to move forward and grows in the face of persecution. If you were to look back at Acts 8:4, I will read to you what it says, but then I want to give you the context. 8:4 says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Do you know what happens in that context? Stephen is martyred, and Paul is holding the coats. And then after Stephen's martyrdom, of which Paul approves, he then begins to go and persecute churches. In fact, it says in the text that Paul went from city to city and house to house and removed the Christians and threw them in prison. And yet, those who escaped the clutches of Paul would have zeal to continue to preach the gospel. And now Paul, by God's grace, would get to experience the same. I want you to see the disposition of the witnesses as well. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Paul says in other texts, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Paul is doing and writing to the Philippians exactly what he already modeled for them. Remember the jailer? Paul just got done being beaten and whipped, and he was thrown in prison. And what does it say that he was doing? He and Silas were praising God and singing songs, and then there was an earthquake. And so before this, before the lights go out and the bonds are shaken off of them, before all that, they are praising God, and I'm sure the jailer had been listening to that the whole time. He was probably at that point annoyed with it. Just think about human nature. Who are these idiots who will not shut up? And then the earthquake. And him assuming that everybody would have left, he runs in there, going to commit suicide. Paul stops him and then gives him the gospel. He modeled this behavior for them. And then he was calling them to that disposition as well. And so again, I just want to ask you, what's your disposition about your fetters this morning? But we also see a discrepancy in the text. We see a discrepancy of his contemporaries. And so that's explained for us in 15 through 17, which we already read, but we're going to read through again so you are refreshed. It says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of a selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." You know, there are churches, there are pastors, there are bodies out there that they don't necessarily rejoice when another preacher is discredited or removed from the pulpit, but in my time here, I remember several of these that have happened and that have taken place. And sometimes people will use those situations from times to speak from the pulpit in a kind of degrading or at least a disrespectful manner to whoever has the issue going on with them. That's what's happening to Paul. People are seeing that Paul is imprisoned, and they're continuing to talk about Christ, continuing to talk about the gospel, not because they want to spread the gospel necessarily, not because they want Paul to be honored or for people to feel sad for Paul, but they're doing that because they're mocking Paul. And then the other one you see is doing this out of love. You see, the true test of a witness is not their words, but their hearts. But I want for you to see something else, because this doesn't change the first couple points that I gave you. Remember, I said that this was divinely engineered, and so it's definitively effective, right? So I want you to see that even though there might have been a foul motive, it was still a fruitful message. And so I want to encourage you with two things this morning. Somebody just recently told me, I don't know who it was, somebody recently told me that they looked at some statistics, and churches out there that are preaching God's word, just preaching God's word. So what we do, if you're new or visiting, what you're experiencing right now is what people will call expositional preaching, okay? That is the method that I prefer for several reasons. One, I'm not that bright. I like for the text to do the talking, not me. I can barely hold it together as it is, okay? Secondly, I think it is the most effective because God's word is what has power, not this guy. And so we let God's word speak, right? And so, but apparently, Allegan Bible Church, and this is not to brag, this is just statistics, apparently many churches out there don't do expositional preaching. They do some kind of other preaching, or they'll take God's text and they have a message that they want to give, and so they bend God's word to fit whatever it is that they're trying to say, okay? I don't know what kind of preaching that is. I just refer to it as bad. I'm sure it has a name, but what we're trying to do here is expositional preaching, let God's word do the teaching. But here's something that you can take heart in, and this is why I bring this up. Even if the message may be foul, even if the motive may be foul, the message can still be fruitful because God's word is God's word. And so, I'm glad that you're here this morning. If ABC is your home, I'm glad that it's your home. I want to encourage you that if this is not your home, then you would be about the business of seeking to make sure that not only is the message fruitful, but the motives are fair in whatever home church you would call home church. But let me get very personal with you for just a moment too. You know, pastors have egos. Surprise. I think I've told you about this before. And sometimes it's difficult for churches to partner up together and do different things because we disagree on stuff. You know, I was talking to a Reformed pastor, and we were talking about baby baptism, which I don't believe is scriptural, right? But Reformed folks do. Lutherans do. Catholics do. There's a lot of folks that believe that's biblical, okay? I've got my reasons for that. They've got theirs. And he said something that I don't think I'll soon forget, and he said, we do wet dedications, and you do dry baptisms. Because sometimes we'll do baby dedication, right? I said, that's an interesting way of looking at it. Now, I disagreed with him because I think Scripture talks about baptism as a specific illustration, and so I don't want to confuse the two. But it was interesting that he thought of it as that way. Yeah, you guys just do dry baptisms, and we just do wet dedications. But that's not a reason for us not to partner with them. Because the message of the gospel can still be the same. And so what we need to understand, brothers and sisters, is people may go to different churches than us, but that doesn't mean they're less Christian than us. Because it's about the heart. It's not about the building. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the church tradition, right? So whether you come from a Baptist or Reformed or Lutheran or Greek Orthodox or, I don't know, Assemblies of God or whatever, and there's so many of them, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. So beware of jealousy and envy in your life and in your witness and in your walk and in your ministry. Beware of the temptation to promote yourself and not Christ. But also don't be surprised if other people envy you. And pray that God would give you grace to live out your love for others. You see, we might all be different instruments, but we're in the same orchestra. And so Paul, in verse 18, he shows us this. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Paul rejoices in his chains because the gospel is unbound. So if you're a note taker, that's your last fill-in. See, Paul might be in chains, but the gospel's unbound. Now, I want you to hear something as we close. I'm not telling you right now that every single church is a good church and every single message is a good message. I am not a universalist, okay? But what I do want for you to understand is that God can use a bad Bible preacher. He can use an unclear gospel presentation. He can even use somebody with wrong motives to deliver the gospel, to save souls. So if that's the case, he can use you too. Because he is on his throne, the gospel is unbound. And so the fetters that Satan might be trying to put on you are divinely engineered. And so the question is, will you let them be definitively effective? Because when we keep the gospel the main thing, when we don't lose sight of the work that God is trying to do in us, when the heat exposes the wax and it melts out of us, it should not cause us to grieve. Rather, it should cause us to rejoice. Because now when we look in the mirror, we can say, there's another hole that I need Jesus to fill. There's another gap that I need him to change. There's another position in my heart that I was looking at wrongly that James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What God wants is an illustration of Christ without wax. Wax can only be exposed when the heat of adversity is applied. But if you, like Paul, keep the main thing, and remember that it was divinely engineered, then it can have its definitive effect, which is changing you and working through you to preach the gospel to others. So I want to close with this statement. If you are in Christ, and if you, like Paul, keep the main thing, then I can tell you definitively that what has happened to you has really served to advance the gospel. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you that you can use the island of misfit toys for your glory. I thank you that there is none of us beyond your repair, that all of us are useful members in your kingdom. I thank you that it is by grace that we are saved, and that that same grace, by that same faith, can allow us to be instruments for your glory, to further your kingdom. And so, God, I would pray that for all of us, as our wax is being melted out, that we can advance even in the face of adversity, and more than advance, that we can say, yes, and I will rejoice. It's in your name we pray. Amen.